It was time. It was time for Jacob to return home. And you might remember in our studies that it was back in chapter 29 that we read of the arrival of Jacob in Haran. And perhaps when he arrived, he thought, well, this is great. This is a fresh start. Over the past weeks, we have thought of the many messy situations that have engulfed this family circle. And we have learned how Jacob the deceiver was himself deceived into marrying Leah instead of Rachel. We also thought of the birth wars and how Jacob ended up having 12 children to 4 different women. And then last week we considered Jacob's wages and how he became prosperous. But as we come now to chapter 31, the time has come for Jacob to flee from Laban, time for him to go back home again. God had given Jacob a threefold promise. He had promised the land of Canaan would be his. He promised his descendants would be as numerous as the dust on the earth and would spread to the north, south, east, and west. He also promised he would be prosperous and all peoples through him would be blessed. Here we are, and Jacob had a large family. He was prosperous, but he still had no land. And his return home was necessary to fulfill that promise from God. The return home, well, it was going to be nearly 300 miles. But I tell you, the great psychological journey for Jacob was greater than that. 20 years earlier, he had been sent away from his home because his brother Esau was threatening to kill him because Jacob had deceived him. Yes, when he arrived in Haran, he had nothing. But 20 years on, he had a very large family and he's very prosperous. Well, things were far from good between him and his uncle Laban, but nevertheless, Jacob had put up with the situation. And being 20 years older, it probably seemed more overwhelming to uproot the entire family, along with all of his animals, and physically move 300 miles. Didn't seem the natural thing to do, but that is what Jacob had to do. Yes, after 20 years in Haran, it was time for Jacob to pack up and to go home. But that brings an important question to your hearts. Why? Why was this the right time? And the answer is surely because God was leading, God was guiding, God was directing him, God was going to fulfill the third part of his promise. And eventually, Jacob was going to become a landowner. In verse 3, we read, "Then God said to Jacob, 'Go back to the land of your fathers and your relatives, and I will be with you.'" There are many exciting lessons to draw out from this passage of Scripture. And the first one that I want us to wrestle with and to look at is one that many struggles, including me, over the years have been there, and perhaps you may well be struggling with that today, and that is knowing the will of God for your life. How did Jacob know God's will for his life? How can you know God's will for your life? Well, let me suggest 3 things that happened to Jacob and likewise can happen to you. Firstly, he developed a desire to leave Haran. A desire to leave Haran. By nature, it would have to be stated that Jacob was a patient man, offering to work for 7 years for Rachel. He then, because of Laban's deception regarding Leah, actually had to work for a total of 14 years, yet he exhibited no impatience. But there came this fresh, if you like, stirring of the nest, and there came a desire in his heart that It's time to go back home. And that desire seemed to peak after the birth of Joseph. Back at the end of chapter 30, Genesis 30, 25, we read, "Send me on my way so that I can go back to my homeland." There was a desire in his heart. There was this stirring in his heart that it was time to go home. And surely that was planted there by God. And likewise, if God is revealing his will in your life, so I believe there will be a stirring of the nest. There will come an unexplained restlessness in your life. And I believe that it's often the first important step in knowing the will of God for your life. Maybe you've been experiencing that. Maybe you've been going through that. Maybe you can't really understand it or put your finger on what's going on, but it's there. And you're maybe working away day by day, but it brings no satisfaction. It's just the toil of labor, and you don't look forward to going to work. And there's a restlessness in your heart. Am I meant to be in this place? But let me say that a stirring of the nest on its own does not necessarily mean that God is leading you to something new. Many have gone through that experience in life where that unexplained restlessness comes and they can't really understand what's going on. And I believe that often God simply brings a test to your lives. And during that time of unexplained restlessness, God is perhaps coming and God is saying, "Are you willing? Are you willing to be willing?" And you maybe say, "Yes, I'm willing to be willing," but it may not progress beyond that. I believe there are times when God simply wants to know, "Are you willing to do this? Are you fully surrendered to me?" And we trust that as followers of Jesus, we're always willing to say yes to that. Yes, there was a desire, but secondly, there were his personal circumstances. 6 years had passed since he had spoken about returning home. And during those years of waiting, God had wonderfully blessed him with flocks, and multiplied them in a remarkable way. And this man who had arrived literally with his arms the one night had become very prosperous, just as God has promised. However, his rise to prosperity caused jealousy, and it caused a change of attitude on the part of Laban and Laban's sons. Listen again to how this chapter of Scripture opens as I read verses 1 and 2. "Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, 'Jacob has taken everything our father owned and has gained all this wealth from what belonged to your father.' And Jacob noticed Laban's attitude towards him was not what it had been." You see, the reality was that the circumstances in his life had changed. And being aware of that, Jacob knew that not only was there that inner desire to go, but that the time had come for him to do so. And again, if God has been stirring your heart, that restlessness within that you can't explain, then here's the second part you need to consider. Well, what about my circumstances? Do my circumstances allow me at this stage of life to do whatever God is saying? And if your circumstances are not right, well, then perhaps it's not the right time. Maybe next year, maybe the year after, maybe some other time. But your circumstances must also be right. And here for Jacob, the circumstances, the timing, also appeared to be right. Yes, two lights were on. He had this desire to go, that stirring of the nest. His circumstances were also pointing in that direction. But then there was the third and the vital element in knowing God's will for his life. And that was that he did not go until God spoke to him. He patiently waited for 20 years until the third light came on. And God said in verse 3, go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. The third light was on. A.W. Pink, in his commentary, Gleaning on Genesis, he puts it like this. It is not always that God gives us a manifestation of these three principles, but whenever they do combine and are evident, we may be sure of his will in any given circumstance. First, the definite conviction in our hearts that God desires us to take a certain course or do a certain thing. Second, the path he would have us take being indicated by outward circumstances, which make it humanly possible or expedient, we should do it. Then third, after definitely waiting on God for it, some special word from the Scriptures which is suited to our case, and which by the Spirit, bringing it manifestly to our notice while waiting for guidance, is plainly a message from God to our individual heart. And I would tell you from personal experience that those are wise words from Arthur Pink. But I would suggest that the most important thing to do when seeking God's will for your life is to be like Jacob and patiently wait on God until the right time. God is never in a hurry. And therefore it would be crazy to do something rash, to hear of a need and say, well, I'd go and fill that need. Again, I say to you, a need doesn't constitute a call. Never do something rash and then regret it. Waiting time is never wasted time, because often in the waiting time, God is preparing us for what is ahead. And as you wait upon him, he will confirm his will in your life. But having said all that, I feel constrained to say that if the three lights are on, and you know that they're on, then don't sit back. Many a one has been led and guided, and then they think, yeah, I'll just wait to some other time. If the three lights are on and God is leading, then don't sit back, but step out and do whatever God is leading you to do. So having established that it was the right time for Jacob to go home, and more importantly, God's will for him to go home, let's dig a little deeper into this passage and see how this return home was going to take place. In verses 4-6, we note that Jacob enlists his wives. The law of the land made it absolutely clear that Jacob could not take his wives away from their place of birth without their consent. And so he needed to get them on board with his plans. In verse 4, Rachel and Leah are summoned to meet with Jacob out in the open field. I mean, now you read those words and think, well, that's a strange place. Verse 4, so Jacob sent word to Rachel and Leah to come out to the fields where his flock were. Why would you do that? Well, this was a place where they could not be overheard. And so in this private place, with no listening ears around, he made his case. And perhaps the most interesting thing is that as you read the exchange between Jacob and his wives, they reference God by name 7 times. Why was that? Well, surely it was because God and his work was the controlling factor in their decision. Jacob began by reminding his wives about their father's unfair dealings with him. Verse 7, your father has cheated me by changing my wages 10 times. Surely we can almost feel the pain and grasp some of the exasperation about how his father-in-law had treated him. Nevertheless, Jacob gave God the glory. And continuing on in verse 7, he says, however, God has not allowed him to harm me. In verse 8, he explains to his wives how God had wonderfully overruled Laban's plans. If he said, the speckled ones will be your wages, then all the flocks give birth to speckled young. And if he said, the streaked ones will be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked young. And what was Jacob's conclusion about all of this? What about verse 9? So God has taken away your father's livestock and has given them to me. So here's the bottom line. Jacob was clearly saying that God was in control. And even though things had been messy and the paths had been crooked, his trust was still completely in God. I haven't traveled some of the painful and difficult roads that some of you have traveled. And of course, that works both ways. However, I do believe that God is in control. And even when we are looking into a situation and we can't make sense of that situation, we must hold on to him. His love is truly amazing, and he always wants the very best for his children. But sometimes when things don't go the way people expect, they get angry with God. Instead of leaning on God, they run from him. Tell me, is that what you have been doing? Maybe these past weeks, months, years, something has happened and something has changed that relationship that you once had with God. Yes, once it was strong, once it was vibrant, but something has happened and now it has starred. And instead of coming to this meeting house to worship and adore God, the honest truth is it's more out of ritual than routine. My friend, I tell you that God's love for you, it has not diminished one iota. Today he still loves you. Today he still cares for you. Today he still says, look, I am your child. And if things between you and the living God are not right, then he calls you to get your relationship with him fully restored. Is there a coldness as it crept in? Well, you didn't mean that to happen. But step by step, that's how it's happened. And step by step, you find yourself in a far-off place from God. Thankfully, he doesn't walk away from us. Thankfully, he doesn't say, well, you know, I'm fed up with this coming and going with me all the time. I'm fed up with this hot and cold situation. No, he gently calls us back. And he wants to restore us, and he wants for us to walk with him day by day. Jacob, well, he was trusting in God, and he was being led by God, and he attributed all his wealth to the graciousness of God. And then to add further evidence to what God was doing in his life, he recounted how God had spoken to him in a dream, which included with a divine directive in verse 13. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now leave this land at once and go back to your native land. This was a powerful word from God because it brought to Jacob's mind his vow that he made back in Bethel, which we looked at a few months ago back in Genesis 28, 20 through to 22. And in that response to God's faithfulness, that God was saying that the Lord would be his God. Jacob was completely convinced and satisfied that it was time to flee from Laban. But as I said earlier, his wives needed to be in agreement. And so as he had shared all of this out in the open field, watching their faces, hoping for a reaction, I'm sure he waited with bated breath for the response. And at last it came in verses 14 to 16. Then Rachel and Leah replied, "Do we still have any share in the inheritance of our father's estate? Does he not regard us as foreigners? Not only has he sold us, but he has used up what was paid for us. Surely all the wealth that God took away from our father belongs to us and our children. So do whatever God has told you." And so for the first time, Rachel and Leah were in agreement. These two wives who had always been at loggerheads one with another, they're now in agreement. So do whatever God has told you. Rachel and Leah were especially grieved by the fact that their father had sold them and that their father had devoured the proceeds of that sale. The price of the bride, Jacob's 14 years of wages, were supposed to be held in trust in the event of abandonment or indeed being widowed. And it's no wonder they reply, "Does he not regard us as foreigners?" Last week I said there was no love lost between Laban and Jacob. But surely it's also true that between Laban and his daughters, there was no love lost. He had treated them in a very disrespectful way, and all that they were entitled to had been spent. They were fully behind Jacob, their husband. Their father had wiped their eyes, and it's no wonder their chorus of indignation rang out as they concluded, "So do whatever God has told you." But again this morning, I feel constrained to apply this to every Christian. And here's the question this morning. You know and love the Lord? Yes. You're a communicant member? Yes. You tick all these boxes? Yes. But here's a question that I trust might even trouble you today, that you'll go home and wrestle with today. Here's the question. Are you doing whatever God has said to you? Not to me, to you. Perhaps God has been speaking to you about getting more involved within our fellowship, but you hold back and you say, "Well, that's not really me." Maybe that's in regard to attending the midweek meeting and you've thought about going, but then you end up making an excuse and end up just sitting at home watching the television. Or perhaps you do attend the midweek, and as we've been considering the six steps to loving your church, you've been thinking about that, but you don't really want to step out of your comfort zone. You don't really want to go beyond just coming along and being a passenger, as it were. The last two Wednesday evenings, we've thought about step number five, loving the outsider. And I want to tell you today, I was so encouraged that two men spoke to me about their desire then to be involved in door-to-door outreach. That as they listened, God had stirred their hearts and they said, "Well, yes, what could I do? I'm willing to go out." And so I throw that out to everyone this morning. Would you be willing to do that? Would you be willing to go out around the streets here? See, sometimes we can say, well, I'll go away somewhere far, far away and do outreach for God, which is great, and which I have done. But we must not neglect the people here on our own doorstep. Are we willing to do that? Well, we can make and find time to do so many things. But I wonder would we step out into this street and invite people to come to hear the word of God? God willing, we would hope to get a team started to do that after Easter and the brighter nights coming in. And so if God would even stir your heart this morning, God saying to you, yes, you be part of that, then please let me know. Whatever God has said to you, do. So Jacob was sure that this was God's will, and he enlisted his wives who were fully supportive of his actions. And then at last, here we come, to verse 17, he's at last ready to flee from Laban. Let's read verses 17 to 21. Then Jacob put his children and his wives on camels, and he drove all his livestock ahead of him, along with all the goods he had accumulated in Paddan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Cana. When Laban had gone to shear his sheep, Rachel stole her father's household gods. Moreover, Jacob deceives Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he was running away. So he fled with all he had, crossed the Euphrates River, and headed for the hill country of Gilead. Verse 19 gives us the time frame for this departure. It says there, when Laban had gone to shear his sheep. What does that mean? Well, it usually meant that Laban would have been away from home for at least 3 days, which of course was the perfect opportunity for Jacob and his extended family to pack up, to get all their belongings and say, let's go. Here's a window of opportunity. Let's go. We don't know why Rachel stole her father's household gods. Different commentators suggest different things, but perhaps it was just spite so that she could show her contempt for Laban's gods. But whatever the reason, this whole incident of Jacob fleeing from Laban paints a picture of alienation. And in verse 20, Laban is now called Laban the Aramean, which emphasized his ethnic identity. The alienation was becoming complete. In the plan and the providence of God, two distinct peoples were being formed. And I remind you that eventually, through the line of this patriarch, through the line of Jacob, then one day God was going to send his one and only son to be the Savior of the world. Without Jacob, we would never arrive at Jesus. And so let us not diminish the importance of this patriarch. Yes, in the fullness of time, God would send his one and only son into the world. And eventually that sinless son of God would die on the cross to pay the price for my sin and your sin. Well, this morning as I stand in this pulpit, I'm so glad and so thankful for that day when God spoke into my life, when I realized that I was a sinner, when I repented of my sin. I'm so glad of that day, but more glad that I have a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an ongoing thing. Not just where I was saved, so can you let me look for my birth certificate, what happened back then? It's an ongoing thing. And that's how it should be for every child of God. Is that how it is? Are you really enjoying living for Jesus? Really enjoying that living relationship with him? Or maybe you've come through those doors today and you know in your own heart that you're still not saved. Maybe there are times, even as you sit at home, you're troubled about that. And you yearn for that and you say, I would love to be saved. The marvelous thing is that even today, we were singing about those showers of blessing. Those showers of blessing can fall upon your life. Today you can pass from the spiritual darkness into life. I wonder, can you say with certainty, just as the hymn writer was able to say, that it is well with your soul? If not, if you're troubled in your soul, if you know that you're still without Christ, then I point you to my Savior and I remind you that you need to be saved. As I conclude today, I remind you and I tell you that the tension in Jacob's family is building and it's about to boil over. Rachel's secret theft had put both herself and unknowing Jacob in mortal danger. What's going to happen next? Well, God willing, we'll find out in the next sermon. Let us pray. Our gracious God and loving Father, we thank you and praise you for these wonderful verses of Scripture that we've been looking at today. Events which happened so many years ago, but events that surely speak into our own lives and our own situations. And we thank you just as you led and guided Jacob, it's still the same principle for today. And we pray for all of your children that you'll lead, you'll guide, you'll direct. And may we be willing indeed to do whatever you would have us to do. Forgive us, O God, when you stir our hearts. Forgive us, O God, when you challenge us. Forgive us, O God, when you put a burden on us and then we do nothing about it. Father, we pray that those who know and love the Lord today, we pray that you would burden us for lost souls right here in this village of Bohuckle, lost souls that are perhaps within our own family circles, lost souls that are in the workplace, lost souls that are all around us. Father, would you forgive us of our apathy and of our indifference and come and shake us into action. Come, O Father, and help us to see that folk need the Lord and that we have the answer in and through the great and glorious gospel message. So we pray, Lord, that you would help us, even as we've been thinking on these past Wednesday nights, to love the outsider. Help us as a band of people to be concerned about those who are outside the kingdom of God. And Lord, we would pray for any who find themselves in that very predicament this morning. Yes, they're faithful in their attendance here. They willingly give to support the work here. But yet they're still not in the kingdom. Father, how our heart breaks for them. And oh, how we would pray today that you might come, that you might move, that, Lord, that you might constrain them to see that all their good deeds are just like filthy rags in the sight of a holy God, and that even this day they might seek and find a Savior. Grant it, Lord, we pray. We ask it for Christ's sake alone. Amen.